The Voice of Reason Broadcast Network presents The Orthodox Nationalist. Dr. Matthew Raphael Johnson is a former professor, a professional writer, and a priest of the Ukrainian Orthodox Church. His website is russjournal.com. That's russjournal.com. Now here's your host, Matt Johnson.
Okay, everybody, welcome back to another edition of The Orthodox Nationalist. And on this show, we promote the simple thesis that the Orthodox Church and those peoples who have historically manifest the truth of the Orthodox Church are the centerpiece, the central divisions in the battle against the New World Order. And so on this show, we deal with philosophy, we deal with theology, and on occasion we even deal with economics and world politics, but all of it comes under that initial thesis, and that's what we're all about here. And today, we're going to deal with a Greek man, who dies in 394, 395. There's some controversy about that. One of the most difficult of all the Greek-speaking church fathers, and that's St. Gregory of Nyssa. St. Gregory is probably the most thoroughgoing Platonist and follower of not only Plato, but his successors in the Neoplatonic Academy under people like Plotinus, for example. But the problem is that Gregory writes as much in poetry as he does in prose, and he can be very difficult to comprehend, especially because he assumes this Platonic concept, and that Plato is in fact the great prophet to the Greeks. Over many years, I've read St. Gregory, and I've been a firm supporter of his general ontological, metaphysical, and theological point of view. And in his world, it's all one and the same thing. I have just a mountain of material on this man. It's almost, you know, I really don't know where to start, but I'm hoping that by the time we finish here tonight, you'll get a really solid idea about how close Plato is to the Orthodox Church and to the Greek Orthodox vision, and how significant Plato is in the development of Orthodoxy in not merely the Greek-speaking world, but throughout the Orthodox ecumene or household. And the very simple thesis that I think everything that Gregory starts from is really that earthly objects, say, things on earth that we perceive that are beautiful, lead us to divine beauty. It's a very typical Platonic notion that when we see particular things that are good or holy or beautiful, that implies in our minds the existence of this great overarching beauty that is responsible for all the beauty in the world. And yet, we know that we live in a fallen universe. We know that our passions often get in the way of our rationality. Our passions often get in the way of our freedom. And Gregory, in his theological poetry, makes it very clear that it's both the intellect and the passions that need to be transfigured within the church through grace. St. Gregory does not separate soul from body. But of course, really, you know, I mean, Aristotle certainly did not. Soul is not naturally separate from the body. You have that idea of separation in Plato, and it's a little disconcerting, but St. Gregory will eliminate that aspect, that the soul is not separated from the body, and the fact that death is the ripping of the soul from the body just proves how unnatural death truly is. St. Gregory loves the idea of the Trinity as the first model, not of the church, but the first model of society. And that for all of us, our self-consciousness is really reducible to the fact that we are free agents, that we have purpose in the world. The Trinity is something that dominates every aspect of St. Gregory's thinking, because he holds the view, and this is universal in Orthodoxy, that true individualism only exists within the context of the whole. And like Martin Heidegger, though I'm sure Heidegger never read St. Gregory, the self and the external society are not neatly divided off from one another. In fact, that distinction is very arbitrary. So for Heidegger's approach, we dealt with Heidegger on this show, he does have a predecessor in St. Gregory of Nyssa. And he says that our selfhood and that which we think is external to our selfhood, those boundaries are not well defined. In fact, they're always blurred. So the final solution here, I mean, what Gregory is going to deal with is that salvation, and I've said this on this show many times before, there is no heaven in this place that's up out in space somewhere, or hell that's down somewhere. That's childish crap. That's not the, I think I remember, the founders of the Greek church are tremendously educated in Greek metaphysics and medicine and logic and biology. And they refused to deal with any of these kind of superstitions. Salvation in St. Gregory, this is very typical, is transformation. It is transfiguration. Transfiguration of our intellect and of our passions. Because passions aren't necessarily a bad thing if they lead us to God. The love of beautiful images, or even the love of beautiful bodies on this earth, to the extent that they lead us not to some kind of lustful connection, which can only lead to destruction, and it's never satisfied anyway. But if it leads us to the idea of beauty as such, then we are on the proper path to transformation. And this is why Plato is so absolutely central to St. Gregory, and I want to say he is central to the Orthodox world as a whole. The Orthodox Church is not separate from Plato. It is not separate from the Old Testament prophets. Jesus Christ, the Logos incarnate, is in fact the solution to the problem. It is a synthesis of both Plato, on the one hand, in Greek metaphysics, and the Old Testament prophets. It is, in Christ, is a synthesis of both the philosophical and the theological. And when I was in grad school, as I said before on the show, I was a follower of Plato. I was a Platonist. And when I discovered Christ, and when I discovered him in that context, that he was both the solution to the problem of the prophets on the one hand and Plato on the other, I just was ecstatic. I was beside myself. I finally found the solution to Greek metaphysics. I finally found that Christ could contain within himself the synthesis of Plato on the one side and the Old Testament prophets on the other. But as far as St. Gregory is concerned, there's only one concern that he has in all of his writings concerning what our destiny as human beings are. And that destiny is purification. Purification is something similar but not identical to transfiguration. All of us come to the church with lots of problems. These problems usually have to do with the passions. We're searching for something, whether it might be a professional success, financial success, sexual issues, drug-related issues. The passions are uncontrollable, or so it seems. Grace is what's necessary to control these passions, and in both a Christian and a Platonist vein, bring them under the control of reason. But again, in both Christian and Platonic idea, this is bringing passion under the control of the spirit. I want to make it clear that there is nothing within the ancient tradition that holds the body or its passions to be intrinsically evil. That is heresy. That has always been heresy. St. Gregory wants to say that the body and matter and passion and culture, all of this, all of these material things, these are positive. They were made positive. They are the creations of God. But in our fallen state, they can make war upon the spirit. And that's where grace comes in. Most human beings cannot do what Socrates did and live the life of the spirit, although he didn't fully comprehend the nature of that spirit and never pretended to comprehend the nature of that spirit. For St. Gregory, evil exists because we have chosen it, and we have chosen it because it seems that the passions, this drive to possess, to dominate, to lust after, all of this seems uncontrollable. And so all the church fathers, as well as Plato, held to the view that asceticism, this lifestyle of self-denial, is the only way, systematically speaking, to make war on these passions. But that's not sufficient, because being a member of the church and therefore becoming a part of the sacramental life, these are also necessary. For those who are trying to understand the Orthodox vision, I want you to consider the sacraments as provisions of a journey. St. John Chrysostom says the same thing. If you're on a long journey, it's going to be very difficult. You need the proper clothing. You need the proper food. You need the proper weapons in case of enemies. You need the proper equipment. If you don't have this stuff, you're not going to make it. Consider the sacraments to be analogous to those things. You need this continuation of the incarnation, as St. Gregory holds. That's what the sacraments are. And that's why regular communion, confession, these things are absolutely essential to our life. These are provisions on this tremendous struggle that we have to live. If we struggle to the end, we will be one with God. Don't worry about your sins. We all sin. The greatest of saints have sinned. Worry more about the nature of the struggle. But like I said concerning St. Gregory the Great of old Rome, St. Gregory of Nyssa will also hold that it is the Eucharist at the altar where Christ as a Platonic idea is infused into perishable nature, creation. I want you to think of the Eucharist as the manifestation of the Platonic idea of the good within perishable nature. This is how we comprehend it. And this is one of the big reasons why we are not Roman Catholics, because the Roman Catholics take Aristotle in the form-slash-matter distinction, so-called hylomorphism, which I read in grad school until it was coming out my pores, but ultimately I rejected. And it was a tremendous amount of suffering, let me tell you, to go from Aristotle to Plato. And yet we understand the Eucharist primarily as one thing. It is the Platonic form of the good taking form within fallen flesh. That flesh could be Christ's body. It could be bread and wine. It could be anything. The point is that the logos, the structure of reality, is immanent within the material world. If you don't hold to that view, you hold to the view instead, like John Locke held, that material reality is dead. It is nothing. It is something to be manipulated by the scientific elite for the sake of elite domination. If matter is nothing, then the elite rulers and their scientific establishment have the right, via power, to decide what matter is and what is not. That is the root of tyranny. We don't accept that. But St. Gregory says it is the correct faith that is necessary. But he says something else, one of the most controversial things that St. Gregory will say, and this has been so controversial as to almost tarnish the image of this otherwise great saint, that even Satan, even Lucifer, who, by the way, is one and the same person with Satan, even Satan will be converted. That's how great Christ's power is. St. Gregory does talk about some concept of purgatory, but not in the Roman Catholic way. If you read St. Gregory very carefully, you'll see that purgatory exists for those who never knew Christ. Purgatory exists as a means to burn out the passions of those people who never knew Christ and therefore make them capable of beholding God's presence. Anyway, the fact that Gregory is a Platonist, he had to deal with Plato's idea of the transmigration of souls. And it's something that Gregory wants to take very seriously. You have to remember how ancient this idea is. Gregory will reject, ultimately, the idea of reincarnation or, as it should be known, transmigration. Those of you who know Plato know that Plato was very interested in this idea and probably was a believer in reincarnation. But Gregory really suffers. He's a poet, and he hates the idea that somehow the soul will be reincarnated as something non-soul-like, a lizard or a tree or a chunk of dirt. I also want you guys to remember how important evolution was to the ancient Greeks. The ancient Greek biologists and scientists did believe in an idea of evolution very similar to what the modern Darwinian model is. Darwin was not particularly original in his idea. But we can say, and Gregory will say, that at least the evolutionary model holds that all things, at least in potentia, are ontologically one, are ontologically identical. How could people live, Gregory says, with the idea of transmigration, particularly when you don't really realize if the hamburger that you're eating may be several generations of people who have been turned into cows? You know, I mean, he can't see how you could live that way. So the problem is this. Evil creates things. You are, as a person, let's say, living 1,000 years ago, are evil, and then as a result of that, you become a lizard. Then, if you're living and you believe that, years after the fact, lizards must be evil. Or at least brought into being because of evil. The problem with transmigrationism, the problem with this whole concept of the very trendy concept today of reincarnation is that evil seems to be creative. And St. Gregory absolutely violently recoils from that idea. Evil cannot be creative. Evil is destructive. Therefore, an evil life cannot lead you to be a lizard or a flower or a chunk of dirt or a piece of bark. No, those are good things. They cannot, therefore, be the result of evil. Good cannot grow from evil, therefore the idea of the transmigration of souls is false. Now there's a lot of smart people out there who believe in transmigration, and Plato, of course, is the greatest of them. This is very common in Eastern philosophies, and friends of mine like John de Nugent hold to this view, at least in one sense or another. And yet St. Gregory says, I understand the intellectual interest in this point of view, but I can't see it because this would require the idea that evil and death is creative of something good. And there's nothing bad about lizards. Lizards do a lot of great things. Spiders destroy so many pests in our farming life. I mean, spiders are very good. And yet, the concept of transmigration suggests somehow that evil can create these things. And this is something that St. Gregory refuses to deal with. Okay. We're going to take a break right now, and when we come back, we're going to continue this discussion of St. Gregory of Nyssa. And I think St. Gregory is a bridge between pagans and Christians, Platonists and Orthodox Greeks. And I think that he's somebody who really deserves some serious attention. And we're going to conclude this discussion of Gregory's metaphysics and theology when we come back.
Don't go away, because there's more to come on the Orthodox Nationalist. You're listening to the Voice of Reason Broadcast Network. Visit us at reasonradionetwork.com. Let's return to the Orthodox Nationalist, brought to you by the Voice of Reason Broadcast Network, reasonradionetwork.com.
Okay, everybody. Welcome back to the Orthodox Nationalist. We're going to conclude now this discussion of St. Gregory of Nyssa, one of the most significant and important and beloved of Greek Orthodox saints, writers, and Platonists. And we've been saying that for those of us who kind of cut our teeth on the Platonic worldview, St. Gregory is this bridge between Platonic metaphysics and our love of Jesus Christ as the completion, not just of the Old Testament prophets, but also of the Platonic idea and the Neoplatonic idea. But there is one distinction, and the big distinction is that Plato held that the soul and the material body are two radically separate substances. Now, I could probably find quotes where that's denied, but in general, that was his view. The Orthodox view rejects that concept. And it rejects that concept by the idea of the Eucharist. Philosophically speaking, metaphysically speaking, the Eucharist is the connection, the intrinsic unity and synthesis of created nature on the one hand, symbolized in the liturgy, it is bread and wine, and divinity on the other. Plato could not conceive of this connection. The Greek and Roman worlds could not conceive of this connection. It took the presence of Christ to make certain that people understood that there was an intrinsic unity between material things and spiritual things. That means that the Eucharist, which is the nodal point of this unity, brings this unity to every cell in the body. That's why it has to be ingested. It has to be taken as communion, ingested as bread and wine, so that it can reach every element literally and figuratively, of your person. And that means that the whole man, not just the intellect, not just the will, but the whole individual needs to be transformed through faith, through the sacraments, through the ascetic struggle. And that the only thing that leads to a proper communion of the gifts is the solid faith in Christ's presence. And I know that in some Orthodox churches you have to go to confession before you go to communion. And you have to go to confession even if you really don't know what you're talking about. Even if you don't know that you have any sins. That's become a tremendous inconvenience. It's encumbered the structure. The reality is that what you need to receive communion is a full, solid, radical faith in Christ. That is all that is required. It's not to denigrate confession. Confession is very important. Confession has less to do with confessing your sins to some clergyman. It has more to do with the relationship between the sinner on the one hand and the spiritual father on the other. Somebody who's a true friend, who's a spiritual friend, who knows your problems, who knows, I mean, you know, the Roman Catholics have made it into like a supermarket where you just can go to any priest and get absolution. That's not how it works. In the true faith, a spiritual father is somebody who you connect yourself to permanently. And these people know you, they know your problems, they know how you lie, they know how you try to rationalize all the crap that you do. And I'm no different in this, of course. I'm the ultimate rationalizer. No one's a worse sinner than I am, and yet I have a spiritual father who knows me and who knows how to rein me in. That's really what confession is. And it has nothing to do with receiving communion, of course. Communion is something, especially in this day and age. This is a satanic age that we live in. And even if you don't believe in Satan, you believe that we live in a satanic age. And you know what? The way that St. Gregory refers to sacraments, any sacraments, is a love of nature and its nature returned to its normal state. Nature exists right now in the state of death, of sin, of constant decay. If you've ever smelt a dead body before in the process of decomposition, you know how evil this is. It's unnatural. That's why it's horrible. But the sacraments bring these natural things, the elements, the atoms, the electrons and neutrons and protons, bringing them to what they were supposed to be. It makes nature normal again. Matter contains spiritual qualities. St. Gregory refuses over and over again to separate the spiritual and the material. They are not radically separate. This is something else that connects St. Gregory to Heidegger. Matter contains spiritual forms. The spirit contains material forms. The fact is that at one point prior to the fall of Adam, they were one and the same thing. Matter was spirit, spirit was matter. After the death of Adam, they became two separate things. I want to talk a second really here about immanentism, the idea that God's presence is immanent, present in creation. St. Gregory spends a lot of time worrying about the book of Genesis. And what he concludes is this, that God's Word, i.e. Christ, but His Word, the Word is something separate from God the Father. It is the expression of God the Father and therefore separate of God the Father. The Word exists in all created nature. All created nature is a manifestation of God's speech. And this is why all nature vibrates. All material things vibrate and give off a specific key. Note, the Egyptians understood this. the words of God the Father spoken in the creation of material nature, those words are preserved in their vibrations. That means that Christ, the Word of the Father, is manifest in all that is. Here we have the connection of natural science and the theology of Jesus Christ, the theology of the gospel of the Trinity. All things vibrate. Why do they vibrate? They weren't created that way. They vibrate because the Spirit of Christ is manifest in them, no different than our own words vibrate in the ears of those who we are talking to. This is not superstition. This is science. But that this creation is self-contained and natural laws are manifest in the rule of the Logos. And this, therefore, can produce reason because it's this material nature that can produce Christ in the womb of Mary, the Mother of God. The earth, when it is blessed, becomes the domain of the Spirit, and the Trinity can be manifest in any chunk of dirt that you hold in your hand. There is no dualism here. The earth becomes divine. God saves everything. Salvation is not just me and you. Salvation is dung and plants and flowers and the sun and Pluto. It's everything. It's all that God has created. St. Gregory talks about the theory of evolution. You know, he dies in the 4th century, and yet he's talking about evolution. Evolution is not a new idea. There are two orders of creation. Matter and evolution create that which is real. Spirit and freedom create that which is ideal. But the concept of paradise in Genesis is that real and ideal are one and the same thing. Gregory understands the modern problem, even though he lives in late Roman antiquity speaking Greek. Because the fact is that everything in the scientific world as of 2011 existed in the Greek mind in the middle of the 4th century AD. And a lot of people who want to try to pretend that they're philosophers of science forget the fact that there is nothing that the Greeks had discovered that is not present in modern 2011 science. So let me conclude this. St. Gregory of Nyssa is somebody who has become a famous church father because he's been able to synthesize Greek metaphysics and ontology on the one hand with the theology of the prophets and Jesus Christ on the other hand. This is why St. Gregory is absolutely essential to understanding the Greek Orthodox world. And in this final section, we're going to conclude with now, we're talking about the mind's ascent. But the mind's ascent from the material world to the spiritual world exists in Plato, exists in Plotinus, it even exists in Aristotle prior to Plotinus. But it exists now differently because of the existence of grace, the synthesis of the human nature and the divine nature in Jesus Christ. So Gregory is heralding to the world that we could finally make sense out of Greek metaphysics thanks to Christ. What is the purpose of mind's ascent? The purpose is to see the Platonic forms, the form of good. What makes all things good? That is the form of the good. And that could be done, however, by reason alone. Although reason as manifest in only a few places, only a few people. But Gregory wants to say that objects in space and time, the objects that we witness right now, they're phantasms. They're not real. Objects in space and time are not real because they exist because of the passions. The passions want to be satisfied, and therefore they posit these deathly things. But the human mind is torn between the two. The human mind is torn between the existence of the forms on the one hand and the lustful desire of beautiful bodies on earth on the other hand. So what is the mind to do? It cannot split itself in half. The mind is naturally unstable. We know this. We experience this. Don't deny that you haven't experienced this. All of us have. Therefore, what is the solution? The solution is grace. The mind needs a guide. The mind can't exist in and of itself. That's why the scriptures are necessary. The scriptures, Old and New Testament, as well as the writings of the great fathers and saints of history. We need to see how they did it, and so then we can imitate it. The liturgical and ascetic practices of the church. This is why the church exists, to promote this stuff. It's not some money-making entity. And any bishop that's a millionaire, like Philip Saliba of the Antiochians, is a millionaire. You reject him. He worships money and power. That's not what we're about. Bishops are about the ascetic life of struggle. They're icons of piety. They're not investors in the stock exchange. Liturgy, monasticism, our own struggles as people. These exist because of the fallen nature of our own minds. We're trying to connect the forms of Plato and Greek metaphysics on the one hand with our love of passion and domination on the other. That is only manifest in Christ. And this is why when the saints have finally manifest Christ's presence and finally found him and believed in him and lived him, it didn't matter that they were poor. It didn't matter that they weren't necessarily well-read. I mean, yeah, St. Gregory was a Greek Platonist who knew Greek metaphysics intimately, but it wasn't required that he knew Plato intimately. It helped. But even the simplest of souls, now that Christ has manifested himself 2,000 years ago, he's shown himself to be the goal of all of our passionate striving. Christ was a simple man. He was a carpenter, taught under St. Joseph, worked for him for 30 years, had 3 years public ministry against the Pharisees and what would later become the Talmudists, and confronted them almost exclusively. And then, because of them, they forced the Roman garrison to murder him. And maybe me and you will be murdered one day too. But you know what? It's okay if it's for the same reason, because the Talmudic idea says earth and only earth matters. For us Orthodox, it's the earth united with Christ's presence, the logos, the vibration of God's creation in Genesis. That's what matters. It's the synthesis of all previous syntheses. But God, the Father, exists in darkness, and he exists in the darkness of unknowing because of his overwhelming perfection. Let go of all physical appearances. They don't mean anything. Go beyond, I mean, God the Father exists in darkness because he exists beyond form. We can't comprehend with our minds and our language and our vocabulary. We can't comprehend anything beyond form, but we know that which exists beyond form exists because form exists, and form must have a justification. We can't have our reason, our spiritual thought, dictated to by passion. We can't have it dispersed because of the existence of social and physical pleasures. The fact is that Plato and Christ and the Old Testament prophets, they all hold to the idea that, you know, these kind of physical pleasures are never satisfied. It could be alcohol, it could be sex, it could be drugs. There's always going to be a reaction to that. It's never permanent. That's the problem. Trying to find pleasure on earth is impossible because you know it's going to go away. It's going to change into like a hangover or regret or something like that. And if you keep going, you're going to die. You're going to drop dead. There's got to be something beyond this. There's got to be something that we could put our hooks into. But that thing is the Logos. It's the Trinity as it's manifest in creation. So, I ask you to begin reading the poetry of St. Gregory of Nyssa. Understand what he's trying to say to us embodied intellects, and what the relationship is between our bodies on the one hand and the intellects on the other. Reading St. Gregory could change your life because it brings together the Old Testament prophets in Christ on the one hand and the Platonic forms on the other. It'll change your life as Plato has changed lives over the course of the millennia. And even if you don't believe in Christ, you should understand what the forms really are relative to our passionate experiences of things individualized in the world. Well, I'm going to leave you with that. Thank everyone at the Voice of Reason. As always, I apologize to anyone who I've offended. I haven't meant to offend you personally. It's just the intellectual struggle. And I apologize to those who I have hurt. And I want to thank you for listening. I want to thank the Voice of Reason. And I'll say goodbye to you now. And hang in there, my friends. Hang in there, and I will see you next time. Bye-bye.
Thanks for listening. The Orthodox Nationalist returns Thursday evening, 9 to 10 p.m. Eastern U.S. time. Join us at ReasonRadioNetwork.com.